When I was born just a few years ago, my family lived in Beverly Hills, the Waco Beverly Hills, not the scary one. We lived there until I was in kindergarten. About 5 years old, 6 years old, whatever that is. And I remember, I still have pictures in my mind of growing up there. I remember hiding in the bushes outside as my brothers and the neighborhood boys played war. We'd jump out of the bushes and shoot each other and then argue over who got shot first, you know. I remember playing under the baby grand piano in the living room. That was our play area. I remember watching the... This is scary. I remember vaguely watching them land on the moon on the black and white TV. Have memories of what that place was like. I remember the walking down the hall to my room. But a few days ago, it's been a while, been about a week, I guess. I was in that area and I drove by to see the old house. And that place where I grew up that used to have a great place to play over here and bushes to play over here and things to do, remember walking down the hall, blah, blah. That place has shrunk. You know how our perspective changes over time? When you're 5, everything's big. But now when I look back as an adult, that's such a small little house. And I found out, you know why we used to play under the baby grand piano? Because once you put a baby grand piano in that living room, that's the only place left. Our perspective changes when we grow up. And one of the reasons that I think it's important for us to go back and look at the stories we learned as children is because now we can look at them with a different perspective. You know, we do ourselves a disfavor, and actually we dishonor the Word of God to a degree, if we relegate certain stories to children, and then we think we've outgrown them and stop thinking them through. And so these few weeks together, we're looking at some of those Bible stories and reminding ourselves that they're not just for kids. There's actually still a whole lot that we can learn from them. Well, as you know, this morning I want us to think about Joseph. As I told the kids, Joseph was one of a big family. His daddy had more than one wife, and he had a favorite wife. That wife gave him 2 sons, and he had a favorite of those, and Joseph was the favorite. Because he was the favorite, he had kind of an honored position. Daddy took special care of him, gave him the special gifts, and so Joseph started thinking, I'm special. Then somewhere along the way, Joseph had a dream. And in the dream, he and his brothers each gathered some grain. And in the dream, the grain that the brothers had gathered all bowed down to the grain that Joseph had gathered. Once again, most likely we understand it to be a message to Joseph saying, one of these days your family will come to you and they'll recognize you as important one of these days. It was a message for Joseph. Then he had another dream, and in the second dream he dreamed that the sun and the moon representing his mother and father and the stars representing his brothers, that the sun and moon and stars all bowed down to him. And now he's thinking, I am a somebody. Again, most likely, I believe God is speaking to Joseph And what happens sometimes when God speaks to us is we need to keep our mouths shut. Sometimes. Sometimes the message is meant for me. Joseph didn't keep his mouth shut. He went to his brothers and said, "Oh, yeah, y'all like picking on me. You like getting me. I'm the little, yeah, I know. One of these days, you're going to get yours. One of these days, I had a dream. And I know one of these days, y'all going to be bowing down to me. And I'm going to be a somebody, and you're going to be nobodies. And, you know, brothers don't like it when little brothers talk that way. Believe me, I know." And so they throw Joseph into what we've always called a well. Really, technically, it was a cistern. The only difference is a cistern is waterproof. You dig it out and build a waterproof thing there in the ground so that it catches the runoff and the rain and holds it. So it works differently than a well. But either way, it's a hole in the ground. They throw Joseph in a hole in the ground. Fellas come by. And as you know, they sell him into slavery. Joseph winds up in the house of Potiphar. Potiphar is the captain of the guard for Pharaoh. He is the top boss of all the bodyguards, the secret service. And while he's in Potiphar's house, of course, he meets Potiphar's wife. Potiphar's wife looks at Joseph and says, "You cute." She continues to tempt Joseph. Joseph finally reaches a point where he runs from her. We're going to look at that story in a little bit, that part of the story. But he runs, and when he runs, that makes her mad. And so she goes and tells folks that he did things he didn't do. It's kind of ironic because she blames him for doing the things that she wanted him to do and he chose not to do. So she goes and tells people he did them to get him in trouble. It's really kind of a fun story. And sure enough, he does get in trouble and he gets thrown into prison. While he's in prison there, he meets a couple of strange fellas. He meets a couple of servants of the Pharaoh, and they have dreams. And as you know, Joseph is an expert on dreams, and so he tells them their dreams and what they mean. And then he waits and sits and waits and sits, and everybody forgets all about him until one of those servants goes back to Pharaoh. The cupbearer is set free at some point. He goes back to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh has a weird dream that he doesn't know what to do about. The cupbearer says, "Hey, I know a dude who knows dreams. He's down in the prison." So they bring Joseph up out of the prison. Joseph goes to Pharaoh. He says, "Here's what you dreamed, and here's what it means. Basically, what's going to happen is we're about to face a lot of famine. We're in trouble. Here's how you fix the problem. You want to gather up a bunch of food now, because when the famine comes, you're going to need it then." Pharaoh puts Joseph in charge, and Joseph becomes the food dude for the whole country. And because that is the wealthiest country at the time, he basically becomes the food dude for everybody. And sure enough, the famine comes, and people all over the place get hungry, and they find out that there is food in Egypt, and so people come from all over the place to get food. And as you know, as we reminded the kids, even Joseph's family show up to get food. Joseph doesn't reveal who he is at first. They don't recognize him because it's been about 30 years now. And in their mind, he's in a hole in the ground. Well, in their mind, he was sold into slavery. So they don't recognize him, but then at one point he finally reveals himself and says, "I'm your brother, and by the way, I forgive you, because what you intended for evil, God used for good." Joseph becomes a great success. He becomes the most powerful man in the known world, second only to Pharaoh himself. Joseph is a great success. And because he was such a great success, I want us to learn from him. Look with me if you have your copy of Scripture. Look with me in Genesis chapter 39, and we're going to learn how to succeed. Joseph is going to teach us how to succeed. As he does so, he's going to give us, we're going to learn in this lesson, in this text, we're going to learn 5 keys to success. This is how you succeed. You keep up with these 5 keys to success. We're in chapter 39 of Genesis. Let's start at verse 1. Here we go. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man. Now, the first time I read that blew my mind. Joseph, little brother the whole family hates except for dad, throw him in a hole in the ground, sell him as a slave. He winds up being used in Potiphar's house as a slave, and the Bible says in verse 2, he became a successful man. And years ago when I first saw that, I had to think about that. How can a picked on little brother, a slave, now a servant in somebody else's house, be considered a success? And that's when I realized the first key to success is to understand success. You have to understand success. You see in verse 2 again, the Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man. He was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Put those things together. He was a successful man, but he was in the house of his master. He was a slave. And yet the scriptures say he was successful. You see, I think we have to redefine success. We understand success to mean that you have everything you want. That you've got all the stuff that you want to have. You've got the power that you want to have. You've got the position you want. That's what it means to be successful, right? Scripture has a different view of what it means to be a success. And if you think about it in these terms, it makes a whole lot of sense. Why did God create you? If God created you for a purpose, then when you fulfill that purpose, you have become a success. My guess is that God did not create you in order for you to own a boat and a house and 3 cars. Now, you may own a boat and a house and 3 cars, and God bless you if you do. But my guess is that's not the purpose for your existence in this world. God created you for something, and when you accomplish that something, you have been successful. You have fulfilled your purpose. Just for fun, we put on the church Facebook page a question about what is success? And we got some very interesting responses. One person said that to be successful is to know that all my children have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and to someday hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That's success. Somebody else said that it was peace, happiness, amid pain and problems, knowing God is holding my hand and my heart to guide me through the turbulence of life. That's success. Someone said faith, love, and hope equals all you need. Somebody else said walking in the plan and purpose of who God made us to be, knowing that we are in Him. That is success, isn't it? Fulfilling our purpose. George W. Truett, that great Baptist pastor in years gone by, said success is finding God's will and being right in the center of it. In other words, Joseph was not a success because of monetary things or because of power or position. At this point in the story, he is a slave, and already declared a success. What made him successful? He was right smack dab in the middle of God's will for him. You see, when we are in God's will, we're fulfilling our purpose in Him. We are successful. You see that in verse 3? Now his master saw that the Lord was with him, and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. That's the key. The Lord was with him. That's what made him successful. You see, Joseph went from being Papa's pet to being in the pit. He went from the pit to the palace. He went from the palace to the prison. He went from the prison back to the palace. And whether he was Papa's pet in the pit, the palace, the prison, or the palace again, every time we're told God was with him. He had a relationship with the Lord that defined who he was. And this says all he did was made to prosper. He was successful because he did not define his success by the bank account or by the position he held, but by whether or not he was right with God. We have to understand success. The second key to being successful is to serve faithfully. You think, wait a minute. Successful people have people to serve them. Scripture says, in order to be a successful person, in order to be the person God intended you to be, you learn to serve. Let's continue the story here at verse 4. So Joseph found favor in his sight, meaning Potiphar. Joseph found favor in Potiphar's sight, became his personal servant. He made him overseer of his house, and all that he owned, he put in his charge. He became the key servant. Joseph did not look around at his surroundings or his circumstances and give up or quit. He served. True success is found in serving others, and that's what Jesus told us. He says, the one who is greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like the servant. True spiritual leadership, true ministry is in serving. Napoleon Hill worked with Andrew Carnegie as they wrote the book called The Law of Success. And in that book, they interviewed the great names of their time. Those most successful people, they talked with those folks and they gathered together what they understood to be kind of a philosophy of success, a law of success. And it was Hill who wrote, if you cannot do great things, do small things in a great way. You see, that is success. Not necessarily being considered great among the folks around you, but doing what you do in a great way. Doing what God has called you to do, being who God has called you to be, regardless of your circumstances, fulfilling your purpose by serving those around you. Let's continue in the last part of verse 4. He made him overseer of his house, and all that he owned he put in his charge. And it came about that from the time he made him overseer in his house and over all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned in the house and in the field. So he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge. And with him, there he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. He says, look at how faithful Joseph was as he served. Because he served, his work prospered. Potiphar recognized that prosperity, turned everything over to him. The only thing The only thing that Joseph was not in charge of was what Potiphar put in his own mouth. Other than that, Joseph was made to prosper as he served so faithfully. Well, did you hear the last part of verse 6? It just comes out of nowhere. Here we're talking about Joseph serving Potiphar and doing all that he did. And then all of a sudden it says Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Well, that's really strange, except that what it's doing is setting up for us the next key to success. The third key to success is to deal with temptation. Deal with temptation. Verse 7, it came about after these events that the master's wife looked with desire at Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." You see, since he was attractive, she looked at him and desired him. By the way, that's the same thing that happened on the first sin. You go back to the garden and in the beginning of Genesis, it says that fruit was good looking. It looked good. And they looked at it with desire. And now the same thing with Potiphar's wife. She looks at Joseph and he's good looking. And she desires him. She says, "Lie with me." Verse 8, but he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. He has put all that he owns in my charge." You see, it says he refused. The beginning of that verse, he refused. He held on to his integrity. He refused her. He would not give in to temptation. It says that he refused her and held that integrity. You know, if your child has a toy, and for some reason you need to get that toy away from that child, maybe you need to put it away, maybe it's broken, you don't want him to get hurt on it, whatever. You need to get the toy away from the child, little baby child. You can tell that child, "Now give me that toy. You better give me that toy right now." Sometimes that just makes that child hold on to it even more. They feel like they're fixing to lose something big because you're talking so strong at them. It must be something important, and I don't want to lose something important. So after you've been parenting a little while, you figure out that one way to get that toy out of that baby's hand is to say, "Look at this other toy. Isn't this pretty? Ooh, wouldn't you like to play with this toy? Here, would you like to take? I'll take that other one from you so you can play with this one." Yeah, we call it distraction. It works in parenting. Beloved, it also works when the enemy uses it on us. God says, "Here's your purpose, here's your plan, get busy." And we get busy. We're doing good. And it's so easy for the enemy to come by and say, "I got something that looks better. Look here. Wouldn't you like to get your hands busy on this?" You see, there's a principle that I've learned about the enemy. One of the things that I've learned about the enemy is that his goal is to undo what God's goals are. God has a goal for your life. Because that's God's goal, the enemy wants to undo it. And he wants to distract you and get you busy on something different so you don't fulfill your plan. Potiphar's wife is right there, all night-gowned up, ready to go. But it says he refused. He held his integrity and would not forget who he was. He said, "Look, your husband has trusted me with all this. I can't betray him." Verse 9, "There is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God?" Notice we don't ever just sin against one another. When we sin against God. And he said, I can't do this to my master, and I sure can't do it to God. Verse 10, it came about as she spoke to Joseph day after day. He did not listen to her to lie beside her or be with her. He continued to refuse that temptation. By the way, I changed what I called this key to success. Originally, I labeled it avoid temptation. But I changed that because as I thought it through, I realized you can't avoid temptation. You can't avoid it because you don't call it in. It's going to be there. You will be tempted. The question is not how do you avoid temptation. The question is what are you going to do with it when it shows up? So we change it to deal with temptation. You can't control who knocks on your door. You can control who comes in. Temptation's always going to be knocking. You get to decide, are you going to let temptation in or how you're going to deal with it? Joseph dealt with it. Now notice how difficult it would have been day after day. He had a lot of things going against him. One, he was handsome. Two, she was probably attractive or she wouldn't be Potiphar's wife. Three, he was fully mature now, but he had never had an opportunity for social interaction like that. Four, she kept on insisting. Five, she was powerful and she could help him or hurt him. And with all that, he still rejected her advances. He still held his integrity. So verse 11, it happened one day. He went into the house to do his work and none of the men in the household were there. She caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. He left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside. Now notice what he did. He ran. When there is temptation and a compromising situation, your best option is to run. When you're in a compromising situation and temptation is there, there is a great theological term that you want to call on. That great, deep theological term, get. Go. Leave. When the human is in danger, actually when any animal is in danger, they have what we call this response. We call it the fight or flight response. When I'm scared, when I'm in danger, I can either fight whatever is coming at me or I can run. Beloved, when the enemy has put you in a situation that is compromising and you're tempted, the best answer, run. Leave. Get out of the situation. 2 Timothy 2. Now flee from youthful lusts. Instead, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Leave and go find Christian brothers and sisters to help you deal with it. The next key, the fourth key to success, endure persecution. Endure persecution. Because we're running out of time, I won't take time to read all of these verses, 13 through 20. 13 through 20 tell us the story of how he was persecuted then. She lied about him. They believed the lie. They put him in prison because of the lie. He was persecuted. And when he was persecuted, he could have said, enough, I'm done. No more trying to be right with God. No more trying to do the right thing. I'm done with it. But instead, he continued to serve the Lord. Don't be surprised when persecution comes. If you are following Christ closely, sincerely, you will face some kind of persecution. Jesus told us that it would be that way in Luke 21. He told us to expect persecution. When the persecutions came, Joseph remained faithful. The last key to success, disregard circumstances. Look with me at 21. But the Lord was with Joseph. You see, he's with him again. He's in jail now, and God is still with him. The Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him, gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. The chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail, so that whatever was done there, he was responsible for it. The chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. Whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper. Do you see the theme there? You see what happened? When he was at home, Daddy recognized something special in him. When he was in Potiphar's house, Potiphar recognized something special in him and made him the leader, the guy in charge of everything. When he got thrown into prison, the man in charge of the prison saw something special in him, made him in charge of the whole prison. Later, he gets out of prison. Pharaoh sees something special in him, and Pharaoh makes him in charge of everything. You see, he was a success. Not by what he had in his pocket, not by the position he held. He's nothing but a slave and a prisoner. But he was a success. Each step along the way, we're reminded God was with him. He was right with God. And each step along the way, we're told that he was used for great things. He was a success. How would you picture your life today? When you look at your life, do you feel like you're in the pit? Do you feel like you're in prison? Maybe you feel like you're in a palace. Regardless of your circumstances, if you want to be a success, you make sure you're doing what God called you to do. And you can be successful even in the pit. Somebody's got a job that you hate, and you feel like you're in the pit. And I'm telling you, if God has a plan for your life and you fulfill the plan, you can be successful. Somebody, when you're at home, you feel like you're a slave. And I'm telling you, if you do what God has called you to do and you're right with Him, you can be successful. Somebody's looking at your future and you're thinking, I don't have a future. I'll never make it. My dreams have all gone away. I thought I'd be somebody, and now I'm realizing I'm not. And I'm going to tell you, you need to redefine your success. Because if you're right with God and you're doing what He called you to do, you can be a success. No matter who you are or where you are, you can be successful. Understand what success really is. Serve those around you faithfully. Deal with temptation when it comes. Endure persecution. And disregard your circumstances. Circumstances don't decide success. Your position with God does. Father, we pray that You'd guide us now as we strive to live for You and strive to make sure that our lives are defined by what You have created us to be. We pray, Lord, that You would guide us to become the people that You intended us to be, that we might be able to give You the glory for all that You've done in our lives and the work that You've done through us to help others. Father, if there is a commitment or a decision that we need to make today to be right with You and to find success in life, help us to know what that is, to be courageous enough and to be people of integrity to be able to make those decisions, those commitments. We pray that Your Holy Spirit would move in our hearts now and draw us to that place where You want us to be. We ask in Jesus' name.